people, Lord. Let us, thy mercy, draw its guardian shadows o'er us, preserving while we're here below, save to the rest before us. 273.
Father, we do thank thee for the blessing that thou hast bestowed upon us so far this weekend, and we thank thee that we can speak of thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and died for us. And we do pray that the afternoon that thou might, by thy Spirit, that thou might bring something before us that might edify us, build us up and encourage us, that we can make good to our own soul, something we can take home with us and make good to our own individual soul. Pray that there might be something for both the young and the old, that we might just be encouraged this afternoon. Thou hast said, if any man speak, let him speak of the oracles of God. And so we do pray that there might be that liberty of the Spirit to bring that out, which would be profitable for each one of us. And we do own our weakness and our need of dependence upon thee, blessed Savior. And so we just ask thee that thou might be with us in the coming hour, and we ask it in thy precious and thy good name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Let's go to 1 Timothy 3. First Epistle of Timothy, the third chapter. I'd like to speak a little on this chapter this afternoon. It's an open meeting. The word in 1 Corinthians is, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. And I want to particularly speak to the younger brethren this afternoon, although it's a chapter certainly that's good for all of us. But I'd like to look at this chapter and see what the qualifications are for an overseer. Our God is a God of order, you know. And I think of something that our late brother C.E. Lundeen said, God never uses a novice to do a man's work. There's got to be godly experience. And God, as parents, we know this, don't we, that we would never entrust things to our children that they're not capable of doing. Well, if that's true in the natural realm, and we know that is, we know that it would be equally true in the realm of the assembly, and especially in something that is near, brethren, and dear as the assembly is to the heart of the Lord. I feel a burden this afternoon to just speak on this a little bit. Some of us are not real old. There are brethren here that are older than us, and we respect their godly counsel and wisdom. But we need to go to the Word of God, and we need to see what the mind of the Spirit is on these things, because it's critical. Brother Errol and myself and Brother Henry and others here, we're not going to be around forever if the Lord tarries. I don't want to think about that. I want Him to come this afternoon. But if He should tarry, you dear younger brethren, there's a few things that you need to understand. And maybe we, as older ones, have not been faithful in setting these things before you, but we would desire to do so. And I've been thinking about this a bit lately. What could we impart to our younger brethren that would be a help to them? If the Lord takes us and the assembly is left to linger here for a season, God has set up overseers in the assembly, and I want to say that very carefully, because it's God who sets them up, it's not man. There are certain open groups who have what they call self-appointed elders. I don't see that from Scripture. It's God who does the appointing, not man. And inasmuch as there are no apostles today to appoint elders as there were in the apostles' day, you can be sure that the blessed Holy Spirit and the Lord Himself set down guidelines in His Word which show us how thankful we need to be that we have the Word of God that we can turn to in these things. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Here's the qualifications. A bishop or an overseer then must be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if, and then he adds this in parenthesis, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Well, I want to stop there for now and just consider for a few moments these seven verses in connection with our subject. If a man desires this work, it's a good work. It's a good work because there are things that are entrusted. Anything to do with the assembly, anything to do with that one who is in the midst, it would have to be a good work, wouldn't it? Because it's the nearest and dearest thing to the heart of Christ, His assembly. David could say, when I look at the heavens and I consider the moon and the stars, all the work of thy fingers, what is man that thou art mindful of him? But it says in Deuteronomy that the Lord's portion is His people. And so He has set down very clear things as to the ordering of it, because He's a God of order. He's a God of order. And people fail to see this. They think, you know, that He would set something in this world as precious as the assembly and let it run all by itself. It can't. It needs guidance. It needs to be fed. It needs to be helped. So however we see here. First of all, bishop then must be blameless. He must be blameless because he's taken a position or is given a position by the Lord where his life must be above reproach. I'm going to see that in a few minutes, how important that is. It must be above reproach. Must be. He's the husband of one wife. And isn't that interesting? And it is that way because, brethren, this dispensation, above every dispensation, is setting before us the idea of Christ and the church. Christ and the church. The wife is a picture of the church. The husband is a picture of Christ. Now, how does Christ treat the church? How does he treat her? He nourishes her. He's tender with her. He cares for her. He teaches her. He admonishes her. You know, sometimes I pick up the newspaper and I see this in the passing of a loved one. He or her was my soul mate. Isn't that interesting? Evidently, the deceased had a very close relationship with his or her husband or wife. Now you see that in the world. How much more true should that be of those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior in our workings and our dealings with each other? I said to a brother at the beginning of this meeting, do you want to know what the clearest indication of spiritual maturity is? It's not up here, it's here. The clearest, follow me carefully now, the clearest indication of spiritual maturity is whether or not we have grown in grace. And you know, God's going to bring things into the assembly sometimes that will test that grace. And I have to say for myself, sometimes I fail miserably. And then I look at it and I think to myself, I wonder who's been hurt by my lack of grace. We need to think about these things. Sometimes we say things that are injurious about each other, and sometimes we say things that we really cannot back up with Scripture. Don't say anything that you can't back up with the Word of God. Husband of one wife. I remember talking to a brother one time, and he said, yeah, I'm a husband in my home. Everybody does exactly what I tell them. I thought to myself, well, that must be some place to be. Drill sergeant, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, sir, no, sir. I want to ask you husbands, inasmuch as I'm a husband myself, is that the way you act in your home? You're a weak man. You're a weak man. Doesn't work that way. Is that the way he treats us? Is it? It's not the way he treats us. He treats us with love and compassion. You know, the idea here of ruling is the idea of presiding over. It's presiding over. And by the way, if a house fails, it's not really the wife that's at fault, it's the husband, inasmuch as he's the head of the house. If a factory fails, it's not the workers that are responsible for the failure. They may have contributed to it, but the one who has to take responsibility for it is the CEO. Is that not true? Of course it is. We know that. Husband of one wife. I can only be a husband to my wife. I can only rule my own house well as I'm submissive to the one who is head over me. That's a fact. Vigilant. What does that mean? It means he's watchful. Watchful of what comes into the house. He has a care and concern for those ones in his house. Can you imagine a father that would come home and I remember reading something recently or coming across something where this father wasn't a very good protector of his own house. He'd been out to a den of iniquity of some kind, and he had gambled away all the family's furniture. Can you imagine that? And they came to take it right out from underneath the family's nose. Now, I'm using an extreme case to illustrate something. The enemy is busy in these days. And I say this to you, dear fathers, he's busy that he would get us occupied with everything and anything but what we should be occupied with, and that is, namely, the oversight of our homes. Very important. Vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality. It would be difficult, wouldn't it, to have a place of oversightship in an assembly if a person was not hospitable, if they're not willing to open up their home. I thank God for all those brethren who do open up their homes. We have some wonderful times together. And most of all, as we've heard the other day, the Lord is the silent one who is there writing in that book of life everything that's going on. We heard that the other day. Isn't that lovely? Apt to teach. I believe the thought here is that, you know, because one is instructed, one has had that godly experience in the Word of God, when our younger brethren come to us and they want to know something, we are able to teach. We're able to say, well, this is what the Lord has shown me through the Word. It's wonderful, isn't it, to have that, to be able to do that. Not given to wine. I don't take this to be merely physical, although it could touch on that. The idea here, not given to wine, is very simply this. Not being taken up with the joys of this world, that's all we want. There is joy in this world. There is pleasure in sin for a season, you know. But the real lasting peace and joy is in Christ. But not given to excesses, I think is the way the other translation says, excesses from wine. Excesses. You see, the idea is, let your moderation be known unto all men. So the idea is that, you know, if my wife needs help with the children, doesn't mean I should be running out fishing every night of the week. Or out playing hockey every night of the week. Or out at the property every night of the week. It's time to maybe put that aside and come in and sit down with her for a while. I mean, after all, she's been taking care of the kids all week. Maybe she needs a break too. No striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, the love of money. Now we have to make our way through this world. We have bills to pay. We have food we have to buy. We have mortgage payments we have to make. There's nothing wrong with money. It's the love of it that causes the problems. We see that in 1 Timothy 6, don't we? Let us be content with such things as we have. Godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Great gain. I know that some of you younger ones, you say, oh, if I could just have a little more, a little more, a little more. If I became a multimillionaire tomorrow, my troubles would be over. Think so? Let me tell you something. All you'd be doing is you'd just be shifting from one set of circumstances to another. That's all. The biggest joke that's been played on the North American mind is the idea that money is wealth. It's not. The more you have of it, the more you're concerned that you're going to lose it. And it's just a million and one things that can come in, right? We know this. But I want to impart this to you dear ones that are younger. There's a tendency to think, if I had more, if I had more, if I had more, I'd be happier. It's not true. H.E.H. put it this way. He said, enjoyment of Christ does not depend upon our circumstances. It is a state of soul. It's a state of soul. And he's right. He was dead on when he said that. It's true. Now I want to touch on something else. Patience. Patience is needed. You know, a man may have all of the Word of God. He may be able to expound it. And he may be a great teacher in the assembly and all of these things. But you know, his reputation could be spoiled in one afternoon if he loses his temper. Patience. Any father who has raised children, any mother who has raised children, know that you need patience. Because kids do stupid things, right? They stick beans in their ears. Spill Wilson used to knock his milk over every single meal when we used to sit down to the table. There wasn't a time that went by that he didn't knock his milk over. Now, if I was a short-fused father, I'd take him into hand and you know, and I'd call out the National Guard and everything else in connection with it. But the thing is, with our children, physically, and the spiritual children in the assembly, patience is needed. It's needed, isn't it? This next one's interesting. Not a brawler. I looked that up in the original. One not addicted to contention. Are you an individual who loves contention? Are you in make-bait? Do you like to take people on? I've seen brethren even in a reading meeting sometimes like to debate and take others on. What does it say in 2 Timothy 2? The servant of the Lord must not strive. You don't have to fight over it. What do you have to fight over it for? If it's in the Word of God, we simply bow to it and we prove it in our lives that it's true. You don't have to fight over things. Not addicted to contention. Now, there's no question, dear ones, that contention will come in situations. The fact is, are we addicted to it? Do we like it? Do we like to get into a fight or a wrangle over something? Well, Scripture says here, not addicted to contention. Leave off contention, says Proverbs. Leave off of it. Contention, as Ron quoted, he said this morning, he was mentioning, you know, when a person gets into contention, it's like he that taketh a dog by the ears. Do you ever grab a German shepherd by the ears? You've got your hands full. I used to work an oil truck one time. You know, forgive me for saying this, but I used to like dogs when I lived on the farm. I don't like dogs anymore. And the reason is because my days on the oil truck, I met so many of them. And I've been on the receiving end of bared teeth and hair standing up on the back. It's fun to go back, but then you just might get your face bitten. Of course, it didn't kind of worry because I was carrying an oil hose over my back. Let me tell you, there's enough power there to back up an elephant. I didn't worry about that. But you see what I'm getting at? Contention is just something that the enemy can use to mar and destroy the peace of not only a home, but an assembly and our relationship with our brethren and so on. You know this too, brethren, don't you? That there's some people whose presence are much easier to be in than others. Because a contentious person, you know, it's like walking like eggshells around them, right? You never know what they're going to say next. But I suppose dynamite can be handled too, you know, if you handle it gingerly enough, right? Yeah. I pray that I might not have a spirit like this, that I'll have the willingness to learn from my brethren. We're not born knowing it all. If you ever run into a brother who claims he knows it all, you better get away from him because he doesn't know anything. Whence comes this insecurity, brethren? Because such an individual who's contentious obviously has a security problem, doesn't he? He's got to prove that he's right. He has to be right. It's as necessary as the air that he breathes that he be right. Why is that? Could I suggest this? That it may be that he has not drunk deeply into the sovereign ways and grace and the love of God. If I really understand and I really know that God loves me, I don't have to prove anything. No, I don't. The only thing I have to prove in my life is that I go on in a tender conscience and a teachable spirit, willing to learn the lessons that God has for us. Our time is just about is getting away on us here. Just one more thing. Not covetous. We touched on that. The love of money. Not fond of money. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the assembly or the church of God? You see, the home is the proving ground for what the Lord will put that person in later. But they better pass there. 1 Peter 5 tells us very, very clearly that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the lowly. So if a person assumes a place of oversightship in the assembly, if they're a proud individual, they're going to find over and over again that what they seek to do is going to be stymied by the Lord. It's going to be stymied by the Lord because God resists the proud. I want to say this in closing before I sit down. Subordinate authority that God has placed in his assembly is not something that he is going to entrust to a proud individual to be used like some credit card to do with whatever they want. It doesn't work that way. That authority can only be accessed through a tender conscience, a teachable spirit, in meekness and humility. That's what you see in Galatians 6. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in what? A spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Sometimes we don't get answers, even to disciplinary problems in the assembly, because the Lord is making us wait. He's trying to bring in upon us, He's trying to impress upon our consciences that we need to get down low. You want to go up? You've got to go down. If you don't go down, you're not going to go up. I like captioning things in simple little statements like that because I'm so stupid I can't retain anything. If you're going to go up, you've got to go down. If you don't go down, you're not going to go up. If you don't remember anything else that's said this afternoon, just think about that a little bit. It's to humble ourselves before Him, and He will exalt us in due time. You want blessing in your assembly? Take the low place. You say, well, things seem to be at an impasse in my assembly. Are you taking the low place? Every person in this room knows some principles of physics, right? Two bodies cannot occupy the same space at the same time. That's what we call car accidents. Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. You want to see something resolved in an assembly? Don't push it. If you back off and the problem still continues, it's not you. If you back off and the problem goes away, you know it was you. So think about these things. Even in physics. You can see even in the natural realm, in the principles that are there, you can see the truths of these things. Things are equally true in the assembly. They're equally true. Well, let's take the lessons that He would have from us, or from Him, for ourselves, that we might learn not to trust ourselves, Scripture says, but in the living God who's given us richly all things to enjoy. One of the most richest things He's given us is the assembly and His beloved people, by the way, who are what? The excellent of the earth. Yes, they are. The excellent of the earth. Maybe you find that brother difficult to get close to. Ask the Lord to give you grace so that you can get close to Him. You may find out that He's a lot precious and dearer brother than you ever imagined possible. Don't be afraid. Count upon the Lord. He'll give us, He'll give you whatever is needed, the grace, okay, to be able to meet whatever the enemy will throw our way tomorrow. We think that we're so strong. We're not. He asks us to submit. Submit to Him, not to people. Submit to the Lord, and we'll see that these things are true. How important. Submission and obedience are the healing principles of Christianity.
Could we turn for a few minutes to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2? My thought is not to speak very long, so I'm not going to read this chapter, which I think is a familiar chapter to perhaps everybody here. But the thought that I just wanted to convey, beloved, is the fact that each one of us here, I believe, knows that the Lord is coming soon. He's coming for to take us home. And there isn't a day that passes that we don't see something around us that tells us that the Lord is coming. Some of them are such negative things. But I wanted to speak about a few positive things in this chapter about the Lord coming. In this chapter, we have the Lord coming the first time into this world. He's coming again. But we have various ones in this chapter that I think what they're doing and their state of soul is a little lesson, perhaps, that the Spirit of God would teach us for our learning as to when the Lord comes. In the first verse of Luke chapter 2, you see that Caesar Augustus, he sends out a decree, and that all should be taxed, and they were to go back to their own city. Well, we find that Mary and Joseph, in obedience to the powers that be, they go to that city, Bethlehem. They probably didn't know all the things that were surrounding them at the time, but they were obedient to that. And so the Lord would have us to be obedient. In all little things that we might not like or agree with, we say, that's really a stupid law, or that is something that I don't think that I should even have to adhere to. But these dear ones, they went to that city to be taxed. It wasn't too pleasant, I'm sure, because the first time we have recorded that they were being taxed. And then in verse 8, we have, it says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. You know, as I read this, we know that shepherds at this time in the land of Israel, it was an occupation that was a good occupation. But it was hard work. It was hard work because often the sheep were were not, they were wayward, like you and I. We've gone astray. But I just think it's so beautiful here. It says that the shepherds were abiding in the field. So they were watching over their responsibility. They were careful about it. You know, it was night too, and it was not a good time. I mean, it would be kind of nice to have laid down and had a sleep. Others were sleeping, but they were watching over their flock. Our brother was just talking about vigilance, and this is what we see here, is vigilance. The Lord had given them a little job to do, if I could put it that way, and they did it. What happened to them that night? Because they were faithful in that little thing that they were doing. Notice verse 10, or verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. What a message that was from God. Why didn't he tell some great leader about this? I mean, after all, they had a lot of power. They could have spread that message around. But God's ways are not our ways. So these dear shepherds that were abiding in and looking after their flock at night, those are the ones that got the message. It was glad tidings of great joy. And beloved, we have the Lord coming for us. I don't believe there's anything that's more wonderful than that. He's coming. And I see here, you know, all you dear ones, the Lord has given us that message. Isn't it a remarkable thing? I talk to people, and I'm sure you do, they don't have that hope. They don't believe that message. But these dear ones did. In verse 11, the greatest of all, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He's coming for us, beloved. So like Mary and Joseph, obedient, like the shepherds, vigilant, even though it was a time of night and hard, let us learn from these dear ones. And we find that they go, and the shepherds, they say in verse 15, and notice the middle, it says, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Isn't that lovely? They knew the Lord, and they knew this was a message from the Lord. And so it says in verse 16, and they came with haste. I think that's so nice. And it says, "And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Well, what a remarkable thing. Verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. I can just imagine the message that these shepherds had. Were their hearts filled with joy? I'm sure it was. And so I just say, do others around, as they come in communication with us, they say, they wondered at the message that we give them. It's such a joyful message. The Lord is coming. We want to know Him as our Savior and Lord, because He's coming. He's coming, and it'll usher in the most wonderful time after a period of judgment, a wonderful time. The Lord will be exalted. He'll rule in righteousness. This world has known nothing like it. It'll be wonderful. Well, just down a little further, and we find in verse 21, it says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." I think that is so beautiful. Here's Mary and Joseph. We know they were not very well off. Those are the ones the Lord came, just like the shepherds. But you know, they were subject to the Word of God. And according to the Old Testament, they brought their child to Jerusalem. And they were there after her purification, it says, according to the law of Moses. So they knew the Word of God. Well, we're waiting for the Lord. And so He wants us to know the Word of God. He wants us to know exactly what to say. And He'll put us all in varied circumstances. As I look around at the various ages and the various things that we all do, the Lord has a little thing there that He wants us to say. Maybe it's a message like the shepherds. But maybe it's just a quiet submissiveness to the Word of God. They say, "Wow, isn't that interesting? The way that person does that, or just this sort of thing, he does that. Because thus saith the Lord." And then it says here, again, it mentions, as you'll know, it says in verse 22, according to the law of Moses, and then verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. And then it says, let's just go on quickly to verse 25. And I just wanted to close with these two dear ones. There's a lot in these portions, and I'm not going to speak very much about them. But you know, we've talked about the shepherds, and we've talked about Mary and Joseph. I think they were probably fairly young. But here we have some older ones. How are the older ones supposed to conduct themselves that they're waiting for the Lord? Well, it says Simeon, that same man, was just and devout. Isn't that what a commendation that was? We've just heard a little bit about that. And this Simeon, he was known. He was just and devout. And so his conduct was, to those around him, they'd say, "That's Simeon. He's just and he's devout." Those are two wonderful things. We have a job to do. And we do it with equity and in a way that the Lord would have us do it, with patience and with fairness. But he's devout. He loves the Lord. They know the motive behind the justness is because he loves the Lord. And not only that, it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And so they see you at school, at work, whatever, and they say, "He's waiting for the Lord. He expects the Lord, maybe today." I can remember, pardon the personal example, of my grandmother. I never knew this, but heard it said of her, that she didn't like to leave dirty dishes in the sink because the Lord may come. And she didn't want to leave the dirty dishes. Such a simple little thing, but I think it's a nice little example to our hearts that she was expecting the Lord. And we need to be expecting the Lord. And it'll show in our behavior, our words, and our justness. Such was Simeon. And then, what a blessing. It says in verse 28, "Then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." It's really quite a remarkable thing that he says, because he was a Jew, and here he was in Jerusalem, and his focus was, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. But when he spoke, the grace and the love of God expanded to all people. And so this dear man had his eyes open. But the other thing about Simeon that I think is so precious, he says, "I can depart now, Lord, because what I've been waiting for, every part of my life has been fulfilled now. That's all I really wanted was the Lord." And he goes on to say many things that you can ponder. And then we come to verse 36. "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher." And I'm sure you've enjoyed, even though this is in Jerusalem, there was one of the 10 tribes, and she was there. Isn't that so beautiful to see? An older one. God gives us a little example of a man who was waiting for the Lord, for the consolation of Israel. And he says, yeah, but there was a sister there too. What was she like? Well, it says she was of great age. You'd say, well, she couldn't be doing very much at that age. Not only that, she was a widow. Oh, shepherds were poor. Mary and Joseph were poor. Simeon, he doesn't sound like he had much wealth. And here was dear Anna, and she was old and a widow, dependent. You know, that's the ones the Lord likes to reveal himself to, isn't it? So, it says in verse 37, she was a widow of about 84 years. She had been a widow a long, long time of loneliness, I would say. Independence. And it says she departed not from the temple. I think that's so wonderful. You know, it was, if we can apply it to ourselves, she said, I'm not going to miss meeting because the Lord's coming. I want to be there. Oh, yet there's not much there sometimes, I think, but I don't want to miss a meeting because the Lord is there. And so it says there, she departed not from the temple, but she served God. Isn't that right? It's wonderful. It doesn't just say she served all those other people, because widows can do those things, but she served God. She had God before her heart with fastings and prayer night and day. It's interesting, the shepherds were at night, and here she is night and day. And the fastings and the prayers, they tell us about dependence and self-denial. And so this dear woman, like Simeon, he was just and devout. She was a wonderful woman. She was waiting for the Lord. And she coming in the instant, in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. That interesting? And spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Just as the shepherds had that message, and if they were so filled and bubbling with joy for what they had seen, this dear lady, she had a message. And I think it's so beautiful, for it says, she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now that tells me she must have known all these people, and she knew which ones were waiting for the Lord. And so she sought them all out to tell them about the fact that the Lord come. Well, beloved, how wonderful it is to be waiting for the Lord. But it's not just like saying, oh, I hope the Lord comes. Life is so difficult. But we see in these examples of people that had small, low jobs, it was at night, they weren't wealthy, but they had characteristics that were inside their being, in their soul, as they waited for the Lord. And you and I, I trust, will be the same. It'll only be because God puts it in our hearts, because He puts it right into our hearts to do it. But we can cry out to Him, do we want to be waiting for the Lord like this?
Thank you.
those treasures from thy precious word. Think of those dear ones in Jerusalem that were waiting thee for thee at thy first advent, and now it's come as a little child. Lord, we are waiting for thee now, 2,000 years later, to come and take the church home to the Father's house. And we thank thee too, Lord, for this grand old millennial hymn. We look forward, Lord, not only to thy coming for the church, but we look forward too, Lord, to that day when thou art going to be exalted and this world is going to be under thy sway for that 1,000 years. We long for that time, Lord, when thou wilt have thy rightful place. This world that hated thee without a cause and cast thee out shall be brought under the scepter of thy righteousness forever. Without that sword, we'll go out and we'll cleanse the earth of everything that offends and then the work iniquity. And then we think too, Lord, of that eternal state as well, when God will be all in all. Just praise thee for these precious things. May it induce us, Lord, to keep on a little while that's left. For we have thy sure promise, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. We hear thy own words, blessed Savior, to thine own in the upper room in the very night in which thou was betrayed. I would say to them, I will come again and receive you unto myself of where I am, there ye may be also. And so, Lord, we look up to thee for the remainder of the day, pray for the gospel meeting tonight. Bring those in, Lord, and need to hear thy word. We pray that there may be a soul saved tonight in this room. And elsewhere too, Lord, where thy servants rise to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. The solemnity of it is, Lord, is that the gospel trumpet is going to sound for the last time soon in this world. The solemnity of it, Lord, time is passing, quickly passing. And we just pray our hearts may be solemnized tonight in the gospel. And we pray for help too. Look up to thee for the remainder of the day and ask for thy guidance and help. We do thank thee too, Lord, for the way in which thou hast undertaken for us. And we have been marvelously helped by thee. And we pray, Lord, of the things that have been spoken and the things that we have heard, that we may walk in the good of them, and that there might be joy, Lord, in the journey. And we just thank thee for thy love to us in Jesus' name.